Hosea chapter 8, verse 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall say unto me, My God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also, the workman made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. May God bless to us again that portion of Holy Scripture. Just to give the link up with last time, when we moved into this chapter, first we looked into the meaning of the trumpet. This was not a musical instrument, one said, rather was it an instrument of war. Then the eagle engaged our attention, swift, sure, no escape for its victim. And thus it is for apostates. When chastisement and judgment falls, men quickly cry to God. Israel did in verse 2, saying, My God, we know thee. This was but a superficial knowledge, for like those in a coming day who will find themselves outside of the door of the kingdom of God, then will he say unto them, I never knew you. Apostates, one says again, are not sheep. That is why they do not truly follow the Lord or obey his word. In verse 3, we saw that Israel had cast off the very thing that was good, the old paths, the good way. This again is the hallmark of heretics, which leads to apostasy. In conclusion, we examined verse 4, Israel set up kings, which again, God knew not. That is, they were not of his sheep. They were never of the spiritual Israel, quite contrary to his ruling in Deuteronomy chapter 17, which we looked at last time. Nevertheless, due to Israel's declension and departure from God, even this was all according to God's secret counsels and his governmental actions. For he so overrules as to give such kings and rulers in his anger on account of men's sin. And Israel had a succession of such. And then ultimately, they all were taken away in God's wrath, and Israel was a nation no more. This is what the prophecy is all about, heading up to that final destruction. Hosea, God's last messenger to the 10 tribes prior to their scattering. Even Israel's wealth, the bounty which the Almighty had given to her, was squandered in false worship. And in the support, the financial support of that which was not true to God's mandate. Now we come to verse 5. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? Samaria comes before us now, and I feel that it is necessary that I explain. Ephraim, Samaria, and Israel are one and the same in the Old Testament. We need to remember that. Ephraim, Samaria, and Israel are one and the same in the Old Testament. When we read of the region of Samaria in the Old Testament, it is that part of Palestine which was occupied by the 10 tribes and over which Jeroboam was first set up as king in revolt against Judah. We often read of the cities of Samaria. For example, in the first book of Kings, chapter 13 and verse 32, "For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass." That is the cities of the northern kingdom. Jeroboam's domain, that area of land which was occupied by the 10 tribes. In later years, we read of the city of Samaria. The city. This was the residence of the kings of the 10 tribes in later years. One capital city. First book of Kings, chapter 16, and verse 23 gives us the record of this. 1 Kings 16, verse 23. "In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel." 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. "And he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill Samaria." When the city, singular, the city of Samaria is spoken of, this is the place. It became the capital city built by Omri. With this little explanation, we come again to verse 5. "Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off, or thy calf, O Israel, or thy calf, O Ephraim." It would be one and the same. "Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency?" Mine anger is kindled against thee, O Samaria, or Israel. But why? "We know thee, O God." Verse 2. "We claim thee to be our God." We can trace our descent right back through to Jacob, the father of Israel, even right back to Abraham, the father of the heirs of promise. "We know thee." Why this anger? Why has your prophet put the trumpet to his mouth in this way? Why? "Thy calf, O Israel. Thy calf, O Samaria." Friends, we shall never get away from those two calves in Bethel and Dan. It was that mixing of the false with the true. O Israel, by your amalgamation, your mixing of these practices, your introduction of that which is contrary to my law with the true worship of myself, you have cut yourselves off. Those calves have driven you far, far away from me. Indeed, I am not your God. I am not your God. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. False worship, or a mixture of the false with the true, for it was not totally false, he still called upon the name of the God of heaven. But it was a mixture. And this false worship had expelled them from the blessings of the covenant. Now let no man charge the Almighty with being hard or unjust. For this was the very terms of that covenant. In reverse to injustice. The reverse. This was justice which God was implementing. It was holy justice. Jeroboam set up those shrines, as we well know, around the year 926 BC. We are now in the late 700s BC. And for 200 years, God had been patient and long-suffering. Yet there was no sign of any return. No indication of repentance over a period of 200 years with a multiplicity of kings during that time and 2 centuries covers a good many generations, but there was no return. Indeed, they became progressively worse. As we have seen in previous sections, the fact that there had been set up adulterous worship by the rulers and religious leaders was still no excuse for the 10 tribes in mass to follow, but they did. And they persisted in it. One generation following the other. And here in the latter part of verse 5, Jehovah deplores the obstinacy of the people, that at no period had they returned to a sane mind. John Calvin explains this last sentence thus: since they are void of all purity and innocency, I am therefore now constrained to adopt the last remedy, and that is to destroy them. Now, the next verse only goes to prove the truth of Calvin's statement. It proves it the more conclusively, that in no way can the Almighty be charged with harshness. Verse 6. For from Israel was it also, the workman made it, therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For from Israel was it also, the workman made it. You have done this thing yourselves, says Jehovah. You see, friends, it was not that Israel had come under some powerful influence or under the tyranny of some false cult or persuader. These 10 tribes could not even say that they had been deceived by bad example. No, says the Almighty, you have devised this yourselves. Of your own accord, you have brought in this corruption in worship. It wasn't forced upon you. It originated in your own hearts and minds. And your own workmen made those two calves. It was a deliberate course of action on your part. You knew my mandate. You knew the terms of the covenant. Again and again and again have I sent my prophets to repeat these things in your ears. But you pay no heed. You're as a silly dove. You're as a silly dove in that which you have done. Of your own accord, you have departed from me. Just flown off. Transgressing the covenant. Casting off my law. Beloved, is the church today any different? Can those evangelical sections who have so departed from the old paths excuse themselves? Can they? In a coming day, they will have no defense whatsoever. They will not. For they knew the mandate of Holy Scripture. Many of them were in churches which had a sound written constitution. They've closed it, put it on the shelf. Others may not have had such a sound basis. Nevertheless, for several generations, they've had an established tradition which had been followed by godly forebears. Yet now such companies have of themselves devised systems and set themselves a pattern which has laid aside God's ruling and adopted that which transgresses his holy law. It shall be broken in pieces, is the concluding words of verse 6. It shall be broken in pieces. God will not have it. Oh, it might go on for a time. The 10 tribes did. But God dashed them in pieces as a potter's vessel. And so he will liberal modern evangelicalism in this day and age. Now to verse 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Yet another figure of speech, and a very telling one too. Israel is to receive a harvest which is after the kind of the sowing. This is inevitable, of course. But of course, one always harvests very much more than that which is sown. You see, plant one potato as an example, and you may well dig a small bucket full of potatoes from that one seed. sowed 2 bushels of barley to the acre in the ground. 1, 2 bushels. And in today's agricultural scene, one can well expect to harvest 80 bushels of barley from that same acre. You see, the harvest is always very much greater than the sowing, and it is always after the same kind. This then is the analogy in verse 7, that of sowing and reaping. But look at the seed. Israel hath sown the wind. Now, in order to get the full strength of the metaphor, we must not liken this sowing to the modern tractor-drawn corn drill. We must go back to the time of hand sowing, to the seed lip, or the seed basket. Seed lip was the usual thing. It was a kidney-shaped container which fitted around the waist. If you want to know the real Devon name, it's always called a zellup, Z-E-L-L-U-P. Which was a corruption of seed lip. But I've used a zealot many times myself. And this thing would fit around with a strap over the shoulder and neck, and you had a handle out there, and you would dip in and sow from a seed lip, strung around one's neck with a leather strap. And you'd broadcast the seed by hand on the land. This then is the picture. And Israel is busy sowing. We see the seed lip. It's attached in the usual way. And she's going up and down the field in the normal fashion. And every time the right foot steps out, she dips into the and she flings the seed, keeping step, the hand with the legs. And so you get an even sowing. Yes, we see her there at work. She's sowing. My, she's very active. She's up and down with perfect regularity, sowing away day after day. Yes, says Hosea, she is very active. But look in the seed lip. There's nothing there. It is empty. She's dipping into the container, flinging her hand with perfect regularity, going through the motions, indeed working hard, but she's nothing in her hand other than wind. I say, friends, could the Holy Spirit paint a more colorful picture? For over 200 years, Israel had been sowing in the religious field out of an empty seed lip, going through all the motions to no avail. Little wonder the Almighty calls her silly dove. I should think so. Then he that hath ears to hear, let him hear in 1986. For there is no scarcity of folk today who are doing just the same. Ah, well, some wiseacre might say, if a person is foolish enough to act like that, then they will not get a harvest. Sow nothing, reap nothing. Ah, wait a minute. For in the spiritual realm, this is not the case. Israel, you have sown the wind. What is more, you've been doing it for over 200 years. And your days of sowing are about to end. Now you're to reap the harvest, which will be after the kind which you have sown. Israel, you are to reap the wind. No. Israel, you're to reap the whirlwind. Do you not see the perfection of these analogies? The harvest is always far greater than the sowing. Sowing the wind speaks of emptiness. A show, yes. An outward appearance of worship. But it was not a legitimate or a true worship of God. That was the sowing. Reaping the whirlwind. What are we to understand by this? What do we understand by a whirlwind? What follows in its wake? Devastation. Ruin. Destruction. Israel, thou art doomed. You'll be destroyed. Oh, this is a solemn word, friends. That one should have to set the trumpet to one's mouth and sound such a note as this should surely cause us all to tremble. What will be the end of all the carnal activities of today's church with all its boasted success? Look now at the latter part of verse 7. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. The results which you thought you were getting from false worship and idol sowing are not true specimens at all. You thought it was wheat springing up in your midst. It was not. It was tares. That which results from true worship and from the faithful sowing of the seed of the Word of God is genuine plants. Oh, they'll not be so numerous. But that which results from true worship and the sowing of the genuine seed of the Word of God is genuine plants. Genuine seed will produce genuine plants. It's according to the sowing. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 28, we read that they appear. First, the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. Those little seedlings, oh, they're coming up like a carpet. You're counting them. Indeed, there are too many for you to tabulate. Those which you're counting, they're weeds. Oh, you see, Israel could boast of a good following. Oh, they could indeed. Congregations did not drop off at Bethel and Dan. There was always a good crowd to be found for their sessions at the groves. And if there was a special weekend at one of the high places, oh, they could be assured of a full booking. Ah, yes. You may be able to list them by the hundred. For weeds are always more numerous than the true plants. But they have no stalk. They have no stalk, says the Holy Spirit here. What does it mean? They'll never rise and grow above the earth. Never grow towards heaven. They've got no stalk. They cling to earth. They're earthbound. They're weeds. If they do appear to make a bit of progress And you think you see a few buds. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. For they won't yield true fruit. You will never grind meal feed, for they're not wheat. They yield no meal, says the Holy Spirit. If you cannot detect them now in the seedling stage, you will after a few months. You'll detect them by their fruit. And even the most promising, even if there does appear to be a bit of stalk coming, even the most promising, they must be carefully observed. For some do receive the word with joy, yet they have no root. They appear to shoot away, but then trouble or some form of persecution arises, or other people come into their lives. They are offended, says Christ in that wonderful parable. They are offended. See, they made a profession. They made a profession of Christ. But that which they professed later became an embarrassment to them. It was offensive. And so they fall away. Same truth, this concludes verse 7 of our chapter. The strangers shall swallow it up. Others come in, the company that they keep, and so on. To name the name of Christ is offensive to them, and they're swallowed up by strangers. Friends, I tell you, those who are truly born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God do not fall away. If they are born of the incorruptible seed, they'll yield the true fruit. Wheat will produce wheat, that which in turn can produce meal. Those that are truly born of the incorruptible seed do not fall away. Oh, they may fail. Indeed, they will fail. We all do. They may temporarily backslide, but they will never apostatize. Never. It is those who derive some kind of experience or are influenced by empty and false spiritual teaching who go this way, not the true. And so again, this evening, we are presented with vivid analogy. What pointed lessons stand out upon almost every verse of the minor prophets? I say it's little wonder the devil has stretched his every nerve to bring about the neglect of their study. May it please God to carry these messages on the wings of the wind and use them to the alerting of his people for the glory of his great and holy name. Amen. Hymn number 374. 374. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. O breath of life, come, cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to meet this hour. 374.
Breath of life, come cleanse. my church to meet this hour.
God, these words indeed are our earnest prayer. May thy truth be sanctified to us, and not only to us here, but to all who shall hear in coming days. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.